Well, good morning. We're continuing our study, lesson five, having to do with faith, the faith, our faith, and the faith. I'll get it right here in a minute. On Wednesday evening, we talked about some principles related to faith and works. And I want to summarize some of those points we made to set the stage for today's lesson. We learned that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In Him we have God's grace extended to us, grace heaped upon grace. God sent His Son Jesus to bless us who have faith in Him because He has mercy and love for us. God's gift of grace was Jesus Christ and the righteousness, justification, sanctification, salvation that came through faith in Him. No one can be justified by any law, including the law of Moses, that depends on perfect law keeping. That's an important point. It's going to contrast what we're talking about today later on. No one can be justified by any law that depends on keeping it perfectly. There is no way you and I can keep God's law so perfectly that He owes us salvation. And in fact, we don't need salvation if that's the case. If I have lived perfectly according to God's will, there's no need for redemption. There's no need for salvation because I'm just perfect. Nobody's done that except Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Both are justified freely by God's grace through Jesus Christ and His blood. God's justification is for anyone who has faith in Jesus. And that's the whole point of this series of lessons. We're going to expand on that, what it means to have faith in Jesus, but you have to have faith. Since our justification and righteousness are a gift from God, we have no foundation for boasting in our work. No system of law of works is sufficient to justify us. If I'm dependent upon God's grace, then whatever work I perform, whatever I do, it's not because of who I am. I have no basis for boasting in myself. I'm simply accessing God's grace. Jew and Gentile alike are justified by grace through faith. Abraham was accounted as righteous before he was circumcised. Abraham was accounted righteous before the law of Moses. And the whole point of that is justification and righteousness come not because of the law, but because Abraham was promised that all nations through him would be blessed. Salvation is by faith, not perfect law keeping. So that it is granted by God's grace. The promise was made to all the seed, Jew and Gentile, those who are of the faith of Abraham. Now, I went through that because we need to recognize the difference between what I'm going to talk about next and what we talked about just now. Because what we talk about next is not works that merit us, earn us, obligate God to us in any way. They're not things that we can boast about. But are we required by God to do anything? If we are not saved by perfect law keeping, then do we have to do anything in response to our faith and God's grace? There are those who say no. All you need to do is have faith and you're done. God's grace covers you no matter what you do at that point on. What I want us to see is that we are expected to do certain things because of our faith. And the passages we're going to cite, I hope, show that. And remember that wherever we refer to works or obedience in this context right now, we do not mean that we are earning what God has freely given to us by grace through faith. We're not talking about earning or meriting or requiring God to give us anything. In fact, He has given us of His grace already through Jesus Christ. Any questions about that preamble? Because that's, a lot of people have trouble with that transition from, but you're not saved by works, it is the grace of God, the gift of God. And then we turn around and say you need to do these things. And I want you to distinguish the difference between them. One is God's grace makes our salvation possible. God's grace and the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, provides for us all that we need to please Him. But we are also expected to do certain things if we're going to have faith in Him. Right, we'll get to that because, and I use those two because there's so much in the middle of Romans that talks about the faith of Abraham and how important faith is, and not by works. But he's talking about there that perfect law of works. Shane?
Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right, we're getting there. Yeah. Be patient with me. I just want you to understand this principle, because we're going to go through a number of passages that talk about obedience and work, but I don't want you to ever think we're talking about earning anything by those works. We are simply showing by our faith that we trust God, and that's important. So let's begin. 1 John 1. I want to set the stage with this passage. Excuse me. I haven't kept up. 1 John 1. I'm going to use this as a kind of an overview that you think about as we go through this. This is the message which we receive from God and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to get this in your mind, because I picture in my mind a spotlight. So we have a light shining down. It's a nice bright circle. And in that circle is God. And if we have fellowship with Him, we're in that circle of light with Him. And as long as we walk in that light, we have fellowship with Him and also with one another. And while we're in that light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we declare it and receive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I say to you, I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the whole world. Now think back about that circle of light again. What happens when we step outside the light? What are we doing? Excuse me? We're in the darkness, but we're in sin. Right? So if we step out of the light, we step out of His good grace, and we are sinning. But are we left there? We may be, but we don't have to be. This is the difference between the law of perfect law keeping and the law of faith in Christ Jesus. Because if we step out of the light, He says we have an advocate with the Father who will forgive us our sins, and we can get back in the light again. And He paid the price in His own blood, not only for you and me, but for the whole world. So we need to recognize that we do sin. And we do sin, we step out of the light. But He shed His blood that we can step back into the light and walk in faith with Him again. But think about this idea of walking in fellowship with God. Walking in the light. That means we live a life that is consistent with God. We are in fellowship with Him. We share together with Him. And let me tell you, folks, sinning is not fellowshipping with God. Sinning is contrary to the nature of God. So we need to walk in the light. And in that context, I want to think about these passages on doing God's will. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven will be in the kingdom. Doing the will of God is consistent with our faith and God's provisions for us. Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He is coming. He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Those who do the will of the Father are the ones who receive the promise. So doing God's will is important. Now, I've got a list of passages here. And I'm not going to have you read all these because it would take too long. We're running out of time if I do that. But I've summarized each one of those for you very briefly. These all have to do with obedience to God. 1 John 4, 14, 15, and 21. Loving God means keeping His commandments. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Those who know God keep His commandments. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3, we have the love of God if we keep His commandments, and we love the children of God if we keep His commandments. 2 John 1, verse 6, this is love, that you keep God's commandments. 1 John 3, 22 and 23, we have confidence that will receive from Him His promises because we keep His commandments. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23, We purify our whole souls in obeying the truth. And finally, Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author of salvation to all those who obey. Now, I want you to think about that this way. If I love God, if my motivation in life is to love God, what will I do? I'll do what He says. If I know God, I'll do what He says. If I love God and I love the brethren, I'll keep His commandments. If I have confidence in Him and His promises, I'll do His will. Our souls are purified in obeying the truth. Jesus is the author of our salvation if we obey Him. Any comments about those? Let's go on. That's not all. In Philippians 2, talks about Jesus as our model of humility, particularly. But I want you to notice what he says here. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. If he's my model, if he's my mentor, if he's my guide, and he was willing to come and become obedient to God, even to the point of death on the cross, what does that say about me? If I'm going to be like him, if I'm going to be like Christ, should I do his will? Should I obey him? Well, if I'm going to be like him, I need to do that. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, who are we also supposed to be like? Like Jesus, but also like God. If he's holy, then we need to be holy. In how much of our lives are we to be holy if we're going to be like him? All conduct, he says. Everything we do. And I'm going to go back to 1 John 1. Because we don't perfectly walk in the light as he is in the light. Even that's our goal. Even that's what our conduct ought to be. But when we step out of the light, what happens? We can come back. And Jesus' blood washes us free of those sins. Comments, questions? Second Thessalonians 2. Therefore, beloved, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now I want to make a comment about this because it's critical, I think. It's not just enough just to do anything we want to. It's not enough just to do whatever we feel like good. Because God has prepared us for every good word and work. And that means his word and work. I sometimes wonder about other folks who have strong faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't do what he says. They do good things. They do good things because the world thinks those are good things. And many of them are consistent with God. But let me tell you, some of those folks have strong faith. And their faith is as strong as yours and mine. And I worry about that because they are misdirected. And they're doing works that are their own conception of works. I had a biology teacher when I was in high school, and he never drank. We're not close friends for years. He never drank. But he didn't drink because God said, don't become drunk. He told me, I don't get drunk because I don't like getting sick the next morning. Now, that's a good thing. But he wasn't doing it because God prepared that for him that way. It's because he decided he's going to live that way. So we need to couple both our strong faith with what God has prepared for us in good works. James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that whole idea of a continue in it means you live your life that way, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, there's that performance of what God has required of us. If you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, don't become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's where you find blessing. This is a very familiar passage in this context. I'm going to spend a couple minutes on it. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? He's going to expand on this in a minute. Can faith save him? And the obvious question is no. But in that sense, in discussion I talked about Wednesday with those folks that didn't believe in works, they tried to make the argument in this passage that faith without works is dead means if you have faith but don't do anything, you're not helping anybody. So, and that's true. If I have faith and don't help you, then I'm not helping you. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, can faith save you? Is faith functional in your redemption? Is it helping you overcome sin and standing before God? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, obviously, you didn't help those folks. But your faith was useless, is what he's getting at. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Now, what he's saying here is there a dichotomy where you can say, I'm a person of faith, and over here somebody says, I'm a person of works? And he's going to argue you can't separate those two. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. If faith is all you have, without putting it into action, then you're no different than the devils. Demons. What are you saying? If you only rise to the point that you have faith that doesn't do anything, you have risen to the point of the demons. Because they also have faith and tremble, but do they do anything with it? No, obviously they are not. That's why they're demons. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. Now the word perfect there means complete. It means sufficient, satisfying. And a faith that doesn't work isn't complete. A faith that does not do what God says to do, as we read all those passages about obeying and doing His will and keeping the truth, it's just not there yet. It's incomplete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What James is saying is you can't separate the two. To separate the two gives you an incomplete either side. It's not completely satisfying to God if you have faith only. It's not satisfying to God if you just do things. It's when they're together that there's completeness. And God is satisfied with that. Questions about James 2? Yes, sir.
And having conversations with people that believe in faith only, I've phrased it to them this way, that works will not earn you heaven, but they will keep you out of heaven.
Right, good point. Good point, because they don't complete your faith. They're not completing your faith at that point. Any other comments? All right, let's go to Galatians 5. This is one of my favorite passages. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, what's the yoke of bondage here?
The old law or sin?
Yeah, and sin that's back there. Right, and the old law specifically. The law of liberty has made you free. Don't go back there. Need I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised as under the old law, Christ shall profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And it's that same principle we talked about at the beginning. If you go back under the old law, that's a law that required perfect law keeping. Nobody could do it. You're lost. And not only that, you can't go back and pick up bits and pieces of it. Because he says if you go back to the old law, you're a debtor to the whole law. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What does avail before God? Faith working through love. You see that? Faith, acting, working through love. And then he says in verse 7, you ran well, as you were doing well, you were doing right, you were living correctly, you're living by your faith. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What went wrong? They quit living by faith in Jesus Christ. They began to go back to the old law. Who caused you to do that? And it's obvious, it's negative. You shouldn't be doing that. Later on that, later in that same chapter in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk in the Spirit. There's that whole pattern of your life, live by the direction of the Spirit. Now, you've got two choices. You can live by the flesh, or you can live by the Spirit. That's your choice. If you live according to the flesh, you live by adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if I'm not walking by faith, if I'm not obeying God's will, if I'm not following the doctrine of Christ, and I start adopting these behaviors, am I going to be lost? But I have faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I put my hand on the radio and said that. Remember those old days? All you have to do is put your hand on the radio and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or pray the sinner's prayer. And then you're done. Go out and do whatever you want to do. That's not what this passage says. This passage says if you go out and live according to the world, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit by which you're supposed to walk, back in verse 16, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, is that saying I need to adopt those behaviors? Absolutely. I can't do the first group. I must do the second group. I need to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Any comments? Now, I want to pretty quickly go through this. Because if you look at Romans, particularly 5 and 6, you're going to find something interesting. But as Brother Bingham mentioned, Romans is bookend with these two phrases. Number one is Romans 1:5. Through Him we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. Paul says, I was given the duty of an apostle, and I received that grace for obedience to the faith. I'm teaching you that you might have obedience. In Romans 16:25, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now, in that context, bookend, Paul talks about faith. And I want you to look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Here's the idea of faith and the grace of God. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, this elevated position, and we stand rejoicing in hope. So faith in Jesus Christ yields justification and hope with God. Later on, that same passage in verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have received the reconciliation. I put that passage in because I want you to see the tremendous amount of grace that God gave us. We're saved by faith through grace. Just how extensive was that grace, that favor he gave us? He was willing to send his Son while we were sinners to die for us. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then he compares Adam with Jesus. And I'm going to do this real briefly because I have a chart on this. Rather than read that whole passage, I want you to look at this. For if by one man's offense, many died. Adam now. When Adam sinned, he became the progenitor of sin. Now, be careful, I'm not saying people inherited sin from him. We'll point that out. But he's the beginner. And Paul says then, many died because of Adam's offense or sin. Condemnation resulted from his sin. That's what Adam did for us. And then he says, a judgment came upon all men because all sin as Adam did. That's the origin of sin in this universe, in this world. In contrast, here's Jesus. The grace of God and the gift of it by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Through him come justification of life. Those who have received this gift reign in life through him. Many are made righteous through Jesus. Through him, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. So this is what the grace of God has done for you and me. I want to skip this slide. We are justified by Christ. We're made righteous. We reign in life through Him. Now, I put 1 John 3 in because I want you to see that sin is disobedience. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Sin is lawlessness. It's not following God's prescribed requirements. It is turning our back on God. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. He's writing to Christians here now. Romans 5, 15 through 21 show you that God's grace justifies, gives us righteousness and life to reign. His Son died that we might remove our sins and return us to fellowship with the Father. And He ends that whole passage in verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So by the grace of God, we have our sins forgiven. We have righteousness. We have forgiveness of sins. And if we need God's grace, it abounds as we need it. So, and this is the last couple of slides here, Chapter 6, verse 1 says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here we are, Christians. The grace of God has covered our sins. Well, why don't we just sin more? Because we want God's grace to abound. We actually be the stimulus for God's grace. Paul says, no, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christians, when you are baptized, what died?
The old man
of sin. When you were raised, what were you raised? A new man of life. Paul's point is God's grace made it possible for you to escape sin, disobedience, lawlessness, that which is contrary to God's nature. When you became a new person, you put off all that stuff. You need to live consistent with a new life, walking by faith, walking in the light, obeying our God, keeping His commandments. God's grace provided the gift of His Son to redeem us from sin. We have access to this gift through our faith in God and His Son. We are redeemed to walk in the light as He is in the light. We do the works of God. We adopt the life of Jesus Christ. We are holy as He is holy. We avoid sin and works of the devil. We love one another. We live by faith. We're out of time. Any questions or want to comment?
That passage back in Romans 6, verse 4, it reiterates that walking in newness of life is adopting a conduct that is no longer a sin, and it's just it just reinforces that thought.
Exactly. Anything else? All right. Thank you all.